All right, if you'll permit me, I'm going to stand right here. And don't worry, I don't spit. At least not much. Well, it's always a joy to have the privilege of speaking here at our church to our folks, and I trust that tonight's message will be meaningful to you. Over many, many years now, 32 actually, I've been practicing law in the area of estate planning and stewardship, financial planning, and when I take that into consideration of spiritual principles of the scripture, it really brings a real urgency to it in my mind, because I would hope that each of us, as believers, have the greatest desire to be as fruitful as possible in this life with that which God has given us, and the opportunities that we have to put treasures in heaven instead of accumulating things on earth. And so we're going to talk tonight about stewardship. And now, of course, and I know that that is an incredibly huge subject matter. The scripture has much, much, much to say about the subject of money and finances and stewardship and things. It encompasses really all of our life's existence, especially once we become a believer. The word steward in the New Testament actually comes from a Greek word that is a compound word, oikonomos, house law, the manager or the law or the rules of management of the house. We get our word economics from that Greek word. And so it really encompasses all of which God would expect of his people once they enter into a right relationship with him. We're now his children. We're his ambassadors. We're his representatives. Our citizenship has taken on a new country. All right? Our citizenship is in heaven. It's no longer here. In fact, Peter emphasizes in his epistle that we're just sojourners now. We're pilgrims. We're aliens. Our citizenship is in heaven, and therefore we are left really on the front lines of this invisible spiritual war that is taking place and is raging all around us on this earth, and we need to keep our wits about us in terms of keeping the perspective of all of that. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter as well, gird up the loins of your mind and fix your hope on the grace that is being brought to you as the result of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And certainly that would apply to the revelation of him in your own heart. And so stewardship is a huge subject. It involves your time, for you're not your own. You're bought with a price, right? It involves your talents. It involves your treasure. It involves the testimony of your heart and salvation and your life. And really, it involves everything. But even if we were to narrow the focus of our stewardship discussion all the way down to the subject matter of just finances, our treasure, we're still talking about a huge, multifaceted subject. And so actually tonight, what we're going to do is really bring it down even more focused. I mean, we could be talking about stewardship in the sense of in our money and our finances, in the sense of earning and labor and our spending, our investing, our saving. Tonight we'll talk about getting out and staying out of debt. But we could also talk about caring for our possessions and managing them well, using those possessions for God's kingdom and his glory and the fruit that he desires that we bear. And then, of course, the follow-up to all of that is the understanding and the recognition that we need to be preparing the next generation to take the baton of those responsibilities and those privileges. So tonight we're going to narrow that down, and we're just going to talk about the subject of debt. Debt is one of, if not the greatest problems for individuals, families, and ministries today. It's having an overwhelming impact on our lives if we let it get out of control and rule. Debt is a massive problem in our society today. Has that come as any great surprise? One pastor described three classes of people today: the haves, the have-nots, and the have-nots paid for what's they haves. People, believers included, thinking nothing today about spending money they don't have to buy things they don't need, resulting in a misery they never intended and never would have invited upon themselves had they had the forethought and the wisdom to know what was coming. Someone has said, if the transforming power of Christ has not reached into your finances, then it has not reached nearly far enough. Matthew 6:19, Jesus himself said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why is it that those words do not grip our hearts today? We need to pray that God would wean our hearts from earth and move in us to give us a thirst and a desire for heavenly treasure and reward. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and following, Paul charges Timothy on how to be instructing his people as a pastor. He says, charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, that is, material things, but in the living God, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that is, treasuring up or securing away a valuable future at the judgment seat of Christ. You think that the majority of believers today are living with this kind of focus, with this kind of passion? I don't know. But I do know one thing. You cannot live that way. You cannot live the kind of life that is focused on the kingdom of God when you are buried and burdened in debt. Debt is drowning our families and our ministries. It is used to be that if you didn't have the money, you didn't what? Buy it. Spend it. Today, consumer debt is out of control. Bankruptcies, foreclosures are rising at record levels and at record paces. But you think about it, and I would submit to you tonight that the root problem is not actually the debt. Debt is only the symptom of the problem. The root problem is lust. The root problem is the lust of our heart, the desire for stuff, the hunger for things, the craving to have the newest, the biggest, the brightest, the latest. And to the point that even believers are willing to toss out their all good sense, their security, their family's future, their emotional and physical health in some cases, and really tragically, their stewardship and their opportunities for reward at the Bema. Nothing haunts me more, and I've said this many times before, nothing haunts me more than the vision of standing at the Bema seat of Christ in a pile of ashes. All that could have been gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Debt is really just a way to feed your lust and carnality. The way to obtain and have the I wants before you can afford them. Not to say that you shouldn't have something. God has given us all things to what? Richly enjoy. But there's a time and there's a place. And of course, everything in our culture just drives this way of thinking. Have it your way. You know, you deserve it. That is what advertising is all about. And why companies will spend $4.5 million for a 30-second commercial on the Super Bowl. You think advertising doesn't work? Think again. This debt matter is a dangerous thing, but actually it's really not complicated. As personal finance guru Dave Ramsey has said, it's really just 20% head knowledge and 80% behavior. Behavior toward the most powerful financial tool in your life, that is your income. The money as it comes in is the tool. And the need, the desperate need that we have is to find out how money really works and get control. And the first step in getting control of anything is to identify the greatest enemy. Is it not? So here's how to identify the enemy. You can walk away with something really tangible tonight. Here's how you identify the enemy. When you leave here tonight, you go home, you go directly to your bathroom, you firmly grip the sink, and you look up. Because your greatest enemy is staring you right in the face in that mirror. The greatest challenge is controlling the person in the mirror every day. Let me give you an illustration of just a simple illustration of what you're up against. Let's say that you just had to have it, and so you took a credit card and you charged $5,000 for a new super whammy TV because you had to have it for the Super Bowl or whatever. Well, and let's just assume that credit card was only 18%, which is actually one of the lower ones today. Most of them in the low 20s, 21, 22, 23%. If you just pay the minimum $75 monthly payment, you will pay approximately $1,000 a year in interest, and it will take you 30 years to pay for that $5,000 television. $22,000 in interest. The math is against you, believe me. Now, picture this illustration. And if you were in my financial seminars a few weeks ago, don't reveal the answer. Let the others get the impact, okay? So let's say you're standing in the upper bleacher seats of Fenway Stadium in Boston. And let's say that you have an eyedropper in your hand and you're letting out one drop of water every second. But every drop doubles, it compounds. So each time a drop comes out, the drop doubles. You start this process of the eyedropper at noon on a Saturday. How long do you suppose it would take before you're drowning in the upper row of the bleachers? Forty-nine minutes. Seriously, do the math. How full would that stadium be after the first 44 minutes? If it's full at 49, how much water is in there at 44? Only 7%. In other words, until the last 5 minutes, you wouldn't even know you had a problem. It was just an inconvenience. All right, check this out. And in the back of your mind, be thinking about our country. If I started to count 1 million single dollar bills, and every second I would put a single dollar out here on the floor, how long would it take me to count 1 million single dollars at 1 second rate? 11.5 days. So I'd be here for 11.5 days if I had the million-dollar singles, and I'm putting them out 1 second at a time, 11.5 days for a million. How long would I be here if I was now counting 1 billion instead of 1 million? 31.5 years. And oh, how easy it is to toss around these numbers, isn't it? Our politicians, 1 million here, 1 million there, 1 billion here, 5,500 billion here, whatever the case may be. 31.5 years for a billion compared to 11.5 days for a million. How long would we be here if it was a trillion? Well, 31,500 years. Is that stunning? That's the difference between a million, a billion, and a trillion. It is inconceivable to the human mind. And the debt, at least that the government admits to, is somewhere in the area of 18. Well, that's the number they're just reluctantly willing to admit. The experts say, really, it's more like 90 to 120 trillion dollars. Insanity. And so, folks, this is really not rocket science. Debt is destroying us. But not just financially. Debt is destroying us physically, emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. Every facet of our lives, debt destroys creativity, productivity, availability, and opportunity. All of those, a sermon in and of themselves for the believer. The borrower is servant to the lender. Really, even the secular world recognizes this. In a survey done, 75% of the Forbes 400 richest people say that the best way to build wealth is to become and stay debt-free. Even the rich people know that. The key to all of this is learning how to control your money, your income. And the key to controlling your money is controlling your budget, your spending. John Maxwell said, a budget is people telling their money where to go instead of wondering where it went. How often do you feel that way at the end of the month? Stephen Covey, in his book, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, said that we have to appreciate the difference between the urgent and the not urgent. Again, it's really not rocket science. You're going to pay your electric bill or you're going to sit in the dark? That's the urgent. You have to be willing to be honest and sober in your own financial life and separate the urgent from the not urgent. And your monthly budget, that is the spending plan, is the whip and chair with which you tame the beast. Loose spenders are always in tight corners. You know people like that? Maybe you see one in the mirror every day. Ouch. And so where do you start? I'm hurrying through a lot of stuff we could talk about, but we're going to get right down to it now. So step one, you got your outline in front of you. What is step one? Stop it! Stop debt. Cap your debt. If you don't do that, you're doomed. You'll never get ahead. You'll live a life of misery and stress, to say the least, not to mention the spiritual destruction. Stop deficit spending. And if you have to, literally destroy your credit cards or give them to someone you can trust not to give it back to you. Pledge, make a commitment and a pledge to pay as you go. If you don't have the money, you don't spend it. Close the charge accounts, close the lines of credit, do whatever it takes to stop the deficit spending. Now, there's one little exception here that we're going to trigger perhaps back in step number 4, and that is if you have a home equity line, so we just put that in the back of your mind for a moment. If you have an open home equity line on your home through which you can borrow money, you hold that open, but you get rid of everything else. Or you keep a credit card that you have to have. Take, for example, if you're in a business that you're required to rent a car here or there once in a while, you're going to need a major credit card to do that. And so there's going to be little exceptions in our modern day world that are going to need to be accommodated. But you've got to do it in a way that is ruthless and radical in terms of preventing you from being taken over by the flesh and the temptation to spend. That, you know, that I got to have it feeling. All right? So you just got to stop it. You've got to cap your debt. Number 2 is then make a budget. And this is absolutely imperative to success. You must know where your money's going, and you'll never remember. You've got to write it down. This is the simplest thing in the world to do. You can go down to any office supply store or a Kmart or wherever, and you can go to their little office supply section, and you can pick up a little book, budget book, and it's just a little tiny notebook, and it's got some pages in it that will allow you to, in one column, you list all the, you know, rent and food and utilities and whatever, gas and your categories, and then it's got 30 to 31 columns across the page for each day of the month. And then literally you come home at night, you keep track during the day, just ask for a receipt for that expense, put in your pocket, put in your purse. Get home at night, you don't got that many, hopefully. and you pull them out, and it only takes a few seconds literally to just record those receipts in the columns that they go to, so that over the weeks and over the month, you can go back at the end of the month, total them all up, see what they all totaled, then you put in your paycheck to see what your income was, and then see how they compare. Did you spend more than you brought in? Or did you come out even? Or did you come out ahead? Right? Absolutely critical. And we'll talk about more of that in a moment, and you'll see, I think, the necessity of doing that simple task. Categorize and record literally every expense. And in the process of doing that, you will be more conscious of it on a day-to-day basis to determine the urgent versus the not urgent and where you can hold back. Each month, you're going to evaluate that spending. Each month, you're going to make sacrificial decisions that, hey, you know what? I really didn't need to spend $45 on sodas at work. All right. Or the moon pies or whatever else. You know, you're walking down the hall and you see the machine there, you know, and you just, whatever. Whatever the case is for you, or, you know, the $120 at Starbucks. Should we go there? All right, step 3. All right, now step 3. This is incredibly important information as well. The budget is absolutely critical information. You've got to know where your money's going, because that's the only way that you're going to be able to go back and do an evaluation and start slashing, cutting, etc., to create cash flow, which is going to be important for steps ahead. But now you have to understand and get sober about your actual condition. That is, you need to inventory your debt. And so just same way we did the budget, you make a column, this credit card, this credit card, this credit card, this credit card, this credit card. Should we stop? You know, mortgage is in there, whatever. Other debts, car loan, whatever the case may be. You got to list them all out, and then you've got to have some columns. How much do I owe them? What is the interest rate that I'm paying? What is the minimum monthly payment? Right? So that I have a sober look at the big picture. Now, if it's deductible interest, that is, if it's a home mortgage, then I know I can deduct that on my tax return. So if I'm paying 5% on my home mortgage, after I deduct it on my tax return, really it was only costing me 3%. And so I'll have a net interest rate column so that I can identify that, because that's an important factor to know. And it'll become apparent in just a moment. So now I want to take that sheet that I've written up all my debts and all those basic facts about them, and I want to rearrange them. And I want to put the most urgent at the top of the list. What's the most urgent? Well, in my opinion, it's the highest interest rate. That's where I have a little difference of opinion with Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey says you put the lowest principal at the top, so that when you're able to pay off that lowest one, you get a really good feeling. I don't buy that. If you're paying 23% on a credit card, it doesn't matter how small some other little debt is, you need to get attacking that 23% credit card. And so my opinion is you put the high interest rate at the top and then you go down to the lower rates. All right? So you've stopped creating more debt. You've done a written budget so you can actually see where every dollar is going. And you've made a sobering list of the reality of your financial life on this debt list with all the pertinent facts so that you can manage it and attack it here in one of the following steps. All right? Now, step four is then looking at this and do somewhat of a reorganization, we might say. That is, and your goal here is that you're reducing interest immediately by simply a reorganization. What would be an example of that? I've had plenty of clients over the years that I've recommended they do this, and they at first said, oh no, they'll never do that. Sure enough, they get on the phone with a credit card company that they're paying 23% interest to, and they just flat out tell them, I can't afford this. I don't have enough money to make ends meet. I don't know what I'm going to do, and I need your help. Do you have a department that will help me? And they do. And so sure enough, they'll refer them over to another department, and they'll say, okay, tell you what we'll do. We'll give you a 9% rate for the next year. Seriously, they do it. And so that's one example. Or you have one credit card that you have one of those introductory rates where they try to get you to come in and get their card, right? So they'll offer you X number of months interest-free. They'll offer you a rollover of other debt, and then they'll only charge you 9% for that, or whatever the case may be. Well, you take advantage of that, and you take a big 22% interest rate credit card, and you roll it over to a 9% card, all right? Doesn't take a lot of work, and you get immediate reorganization savings, all right? That's an example. Transferring high interest rate balances to low interest rates accounts. Now, you can also work for more tax deductible interest. For a while, you're going to be stuck with this debt, and we're going to have to attack it, but you want to do things now that are helping to reduce that pressure and reduce the outflow of these dollars. And so this is where that home equity line could come in handy. If you did have that home equity line, because again, that is going to be a lower interest rate home equity line loan, typically only a percent or so over above the average mortgage rate. And so let's say you could do that today for 5 or 6%. Well, you're better off rolling that credit card debt into a home equity line because, number one, super drastic reduction in interest rate, but then also the home equity line interest is tax deductible. So a lot of things that you can pile on top of one another here in approaching these kinds of problems. Now, once you get that under control and you have effectively carried out and you're in the process of living by steps 1 through 4, now you've got step 5, which is emergency fund phase 1. Emergency fund phase 1. You need to save $1,000 as fast as you possibly can. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to look back at your monthly budget that you've been diligently keeping up the figures, right? Knowing where every dollar's going, so that you can look back at the end of each month and you can say, you know what, I really didn't need all that, and this next month I'm cutting that in half, and now I know I'm going to say it was $56 for something. and you know, I can cut that in half. I don't need all that. Maybe you don't need it at all, and you get the whole 56. But even if you said it was half, now you got 28 bucks that you know is cash flow for this next month, right? And you're going to put that 28 bucks in a savings account. And you're just going to look at your budget every month. You're going to go back and say, I didn't need that, didn't need that, didn't need that. And you stop spending that. It starts creating some cash flow. You start banking that. Folks, this doesn't happen overnight. This takes discipline. You didn't get in the mess you're in overnight. You're not getting out of the mess you're in overnight. Okay? So that's a sober truth. And so you've got to understand, this is going to be a challenge. But it's a challenge that God will honor you in if that's your motivation. You save $1,000 as fast as you possibly can. You slash the budget where you can. Maybe you work more hours because that's the other alternative. If you can't cut it, you got to make more, right? And so you got to work more. Maybe you need to sell something. Sell everything. Whatever it takes. You got to be willing to do. When you know the numbers and the math are against you and you're paying out insane dollars to have, you know, earthly baubles, you know, how smart is that? Not to mention all the destruction it does in your life and relationships and your stewardship. So, when you get the $1,000, celebrate reasonably. You know, you got to reward yourself a little bit. You know, you've made a milestone. Then step six. Now you've turned, and now you start the more aggressive focus on actually paying your debt and getting out of debt. So where do you start? One-time reductions, sale of stuff, use savings. I've had people that have had mountains of credit card debt, and they've got mutual funds. Hello? You know, what are you making on your mutual funds, if anything? Not much, but you're out the back doors going 22% interest. It's insane. And so you may have some funds that you put away, and you were intending to save those for some important purpose. There is no more important purpose than getting out of debt. And so you use the savings and investments as long as there's no tax consequences. Now, I would not recommend taking a loan from your 401k to pay debt. You know, that countermands other goals and objectives in your financial life. I wouldn't recommend selling something that had a tax impact where you had to pay 30% state and federal tax on that money. That wouldn't typically be wise either. But every case can be different, so there could be some nuances there. All right, so one-time reductions, maybe some gifts from a parent or a grandparent, but I can tell you right now, they're going to have to be convinced that you really mean business. And so good luck with that. All right? Number two, get another income source, a second job, or perhaps some type of home business. But you got to be really careful here because there's a whole lot of sham home company businesses out there that just draw you in, especially the ladies. And before you know it, you've made a huge investment and you're just more in debt for all the stuff that they just really intended to sell you anyway. But they're making you think like you're starting a home business. It's just a pyramid scheme. So be very, very careful in that regard. But there are forms and very good forms of legitimate home business. And there's some great advantages to that. Low overhead, you know, no transportation expenses. You know, you can do it in your pajamas. You don't have to buy new clothes, all kinds of stuff. We had one lady at the church years ago that made a really good amount of money on the phone for calling for companies, calling people. It was really incredible. All right? So you get another source of income, whatever it takes. Now, what you want to do then is as you look at your master list of debt, remember that list we made of all the debts? High interest rate at the top, going down to the low interest rate and the deductible interest. You take a look at that list, and you want to make sure that you have that minimum monthly payment column because you need to make that minimum monthly payment in order to avoid penalties and even more drastic interest rates, right? Because if you miss a payment, you not only get a payment, but there's some credit card companies that then jack you to 27 to 30% interest. It's like loan sharking. And so you've got to be extremely careful there. So you want to pay your monthly minimum on the low interest, the low interest debts. You pay your monthly minimums. You pay your minimum on every debt. But on particularly the low interest ones, you want to just make sure that you only pay the minimum. That's my point. You don't want to give more to them. You want to give more to the high interest rate debt. You pay as much as you possibly can every month on the high interest rate debt, because now you're slashing those interest dollars that are otherwise just flowing out of your pocket. Now, this all assumes that you are honoring God with your tithe and offering in this process. God honors those that honor Him. And I could tell you numerous stories about people who found out just the opposite, that God also gets His. And so you want to honor the Lord in all of this process, and He will honor you. Now, as you pay only the bare minimum on the low interest rate ones, you pay the highest payments you possibly can on the high interest debt, going back to your budget, slashing things you don't need to spend anymore. You get aggressive, you get into this, and you want to get as much cash flow as you can each month so that you can put as much as you can on the high interest rate debts. And then when you finally pay off that highest interest rate debt, you don't just breathe a sigh of relief and say, oh, great, the pressure's off. You take that monthly payment and you transfer it to the next highest debt and add it to the payment that you were paying that one, and that's what we call the debt snowball. You pay the top one, you're done, you add that monthly payment to the next one, that accelerates the paying off of that one. When that one's paid off, you take both of those payments and put them on the third one, and the snowball grows, and it rolls faster. And that's what we call the debt snowball. The object, remember, the object isn't to relieve your pressure and your stress so you can go out and buy something else. The object, first, is eliminating debt completely, but then you're only at ground zero. Now the object is accumulation. Not just being glad you're out of debt. Seriously, in this process, maintaining that monthly budget so that you can discern new and aggressive ways to cut your spending, to add that savings to those payments, to increase those payments, and to get that snowball rolling as fast and as big as possible. So here's an example. Say you owe $3,000, very minimal balance on a credit card these days, $3,000 on a relatively reasonable credit card. Let's say it's 18%. So you got a $3,000 credit card bill, 18% interest. At $60 a month, it will take you 30 years and 10 months to pay that off. Just for $3,000. If all you pay is the $60, the minimum monthly payment, 30 years and 10 months to pay that off. If you add just $15 to that $60, so that you're paying $75 a month instead of the $60, that 30 years and 10 months has been reduced to 5 years and 3 months. Absolutely mind-boggling. And you will save $5,800 in interest. Amazing when the math starts working for you instead of against you. Step 7, staying out of debt. Learn to live on a pay-as-you-go basis. Borrowing money is usually needless and foolish. Now, there are examples. If you're in business, there's reasons to do that. But for the average family, borrowing is usually needless and foolish. Use credit cards only if you pay them off every single month. Oh, but I get points for this and I get points for that. Do you realize that industry statistics, the credit card companies know all this. The industry statistics say that the average person who uses credit cards spends 15 to 20% more dollars than they would if they were having to shell out cash from their wallet. So whatever perks you think you're getting, if you're not paying off that card every single month and you're not paying for things you really didn't need, they are a total sham. Make certain if you do borrow, it's for appreciable assets, not depreciable, right? Not something that rusts and moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal, right? Make certain that it's appreciable, things that increase in value. Emergency fund phase two, step eight. You need to get to the point where now you're out of debt, maybe the exception of your home mortgage, which we'll address in just a moment. I'm trying to hurry. But you need to expand your emergency fund from that $1,000 you put away that was just going to be for a water heater that goes out or something urgent like that, so you don't have to go into debt to fix it. You need to save 3 to 6 months of living expenses and keep it in liquid cash. Savings account, money market, whatever it might be. 3 to 6 months. So if you have a $3,000 monthly budget, you need $18,000 for 6 months. Liquid. Accessible at a given moment. 78% of Americans will have a major unexpected event in the next 10 years. These are just basic statistics. 49% of Americans do not have 1 month's expenses in the bank. 93 out of 100 senior citizens age 65 and older are unable to write a check for $600. So what's a true emergency? Something you had no way of knowing beforehand was coming. Something that you had no control over. An example, sickness, unless it was brought on by destructive behavior. Car accident, job layoff, you know, a furnace or a transmission goes out. Those are emergencies. Not a new car, not a new couch, not a new boat or a snowmobile. And men, sorry, studies show that you're the biggest problem in this area. You know, there's just something about a blade, a trigger, or a motor. And all the ladies said, oh, that was weak. Step nine, put 15% of your income or retirement or to retirement. And again, this is when you're well down the path here, folks. You've addressed your debt first, maybe with the exception of your mortgage. And I'm going to skip over some of that retirement stuff there. Just know the most effective means of that is to engage in your employer plan with as much taking being deducted from your paycheck as will get the employer match, the maximum employer match. That's the best principle there that you could take home tonight. College saving, pay off home mortgage, continue to build. All right, so you can look at your notes there for the rest. That goes into more financial planning than escaping the debt trap. And so I hope that was somewhat enlightening and helpful to you tonight. I can guarantee you this, if you diligently desire with all your heart to honor the Lord with your substance, He will bless your efforts in following that plan. And I know that plan works. I've done that plan, and I've got hundreds of clients that have done that plan. Everyone would testify, the ones that stuck with it. You know, sure, there's always some who they get that initial relief and, you know, then they just let the old flesh take over again. But let me just encourage you, because ultimately the goal is to be able to be aggressively and generously and fruitfully involved in the kingdom, so that you will be putting away treasures in heaven, and you will be met by those that you had an influence through your generosity in the gospel. Amen? I mean, that's really what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful tonight that you are patient and you are long-suffering. Lord, many of us have needed to learn these lessons over and over and over again. We're grateful for your kindness. But now, as we have been reminded again of the urgency, and especially as we see the world, which appears to be coming to a quick end, but we don't know. 1,000 years is as one day to you, and one day is 1,000 years. And so we just need to be faithful, one day at a time, denying the flesh, taking up our cross, following you, laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth, and looking forward to that day when you will say, well done. In Jesus' name, amen.